Amen. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or excuse me, let's back up. We're going to be in chapter 4, but let's start in chapter 3. Let's start in verse number 4 of chapter 3. Everybody there? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We are reading from the King James Bible, God's Word for English-speaking people. We make no apologies for that. I know that's a thing of the past in most churches, but we're not other churches. We're trying to be what God wants us to be. 2 Corinthians 3rd chapter, verse number 4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, speaking of the law, if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses. Notice that statement. You'll see why in a little while. They could not behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. Remember that? Remember when he came off the mountain, how they had to put a veil on his face? Because of the glow, they couldn't look on his face. Look at it. Which glory was to be done away with. It was temporary. It was not permanent. It was temporary. Amen. God don't want you to get excited about the temporary. Hello? That's a good message. I may preach on that sometime. We're too excited about the temporary. Amen. Verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more, I like that, I've got it underlined, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. See, he's wanting us to get excited about that which remaineth. Amen. Not that which fadeth, that which is temporal, that which came and had its place and time and purpose, and now as the face of Moses revealed it, it went away. Oh, there's another glory that we need to be interested in, and it's that which is permanent. And it's not coming on Moses, it's coming through Christ. And we'll see that in just a second. Look at it. Verse number 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. I like that. And not as Moses, which put a veil, note that, put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. At least make a note of that. Their minds were blinded. Their eyes, it didn't say. It said their minds were blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. Which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil. I went through this chapter and into the next chapter, and I circled everywhere it talked about the veil. Which veil is done away with, verse 14, in Christ. Talking about the veil that was on Moses' face, verse 13. And then again in verse 15, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil, there it is again, shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I had one of our visitors this morning make reference to that verse as I was just talking to them and making talk with them early in the service, and he quoted that verse, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. They said, we're looking for an old-fashioned church. I said, you don't need to look no further. Amen. That's right. We're looking for it to be fed. We're looking for, nothing of this modernistic stuff. I said, well, you're in the right place. Amen. In fact, it may be a little more old-fashioned than most people can handle. But anyway, we want it, don't we? If it's truth, we want it. We want it. That's right. But that's amazing how that you quoted that, and then here it is. Amen. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now, note verse 18 carefully. But we all, with an open face, beholding as a as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Now, that word glass there means a mirror. Beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, who do you see when you look in a mirror? Who do you see when you're looking in a mirror? Come on now. I know that's a deep subject and you may have to think on it a little bit. But who do you look at when you look in the mirror? You're looking at yourself. Is that not right? God is saying to believers, people that are saved, that when you look into the mirror of God's Word, there should be a reflection of Christ and His glory. But we all, that's all inclusive, none of us are excluded, all are included that are saved. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, here's the effect of it, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now I'm just going to read a few verses in chapter 4. Therefore, now what does what does that word do? That word connects what has been said to what is about to be said. When you see a therefore, you need to stop and see what it is there for. Okay, therefore, in light of that, and therefore seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But, as a contrast, but as a counter, but if our gospel be hid, note that word hid, in light of the many times mentioned the word veiled, same meaning. If our gospel be hid, if our gospel be covered up, veiled over, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Here's our text for tonight, this morning. Now I won't get done, so don't pass out on me, all right? I just preach till God says it's enough, all right? Listen, verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded. Oh, there it is again. Blinded the minds of them that believe not. They believe not. Why? Because of their mind, their thought life, how they are thinking. The devil, the god of this world, blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Man, what a passage. God help us. Let's pray. Father, we ask you today to use us for your glory. Speak to us and through us. Deal with sinners. Deal with the saints of God. Ultimately, get the glory and the service. Lord, may somebody get saved today. May somebody get right with God today. Lord, may revival break out today. Lord, help us, God. Those that are cold in their heart, Lord, let this be the day. Let this be the service. Let this be the moment, Lord, that you're dealing with their heart and drawing them to yourself. Bless our visitors, dear Lord. Give them handfuls on purpose. I pray God minister to them. I don't know their heart. I don't know, in fact, I don't know anybody's heart in here. I don't know what we need. And even if I knew, I couldn't meet those needs. But Lord, you both know and are able to meet every need. And our confidence is in you. Lord, our focus is in you. Our trust is in you. And we're asking you, our wonderful, mighty Savior, to come and move in this place through the person of the Holy Ghost. And we'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for reading with us or reading along, following along as we read the Word of God. Look, if you will, again, back in chapter number 3 and verse number 14, where the Bible said, but their minds were blinded. And then again in chapter number 4 of 2 Corinthians, in verse number 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. I want to preach on blinded minds. Blinded minds. I want to show the connection between thinking and salvation. Amen. Now, I know that sounds simple, but I promise you, you will never get saved till you're thinking about it. Now, don't that make good sense? I mean, just common sense. You'll never get saved till you start thinking about it. But if you're here today and you're lost, I want you to know who it is that is behind improper thoughts about salvation. Who do you think is behind you not thinking about salvation? The God of this world, the devil, the prince and power of the air has blinded the minds of them who? That believe not. Oh yeah, the devil knows. If he can take you to hell, all he has to do is keep control of your thoughts. Confuse your thoughts. Corrupt your thoughts. Amen. Amen. Not just think about salvation, but think about it wrong. Have wrong thinking about salvation. And I want to tell you, you can turn the radio on this afternoon about any station and you can hear about 15 different variations of salvation. Some will tell you got to be baptized, and some will tell you got to be this and that, and some of you got to hold on, and some says you this, that, and the other. And when you turn the radio off, you don't have a clue what it is. Amen. I'm not interested in you or me understanding what our opinions are. Our opinions are like noses. Most of us have one. Somebody said it a little more firm, a little more blunt than that. I use nose because it's not quite as bad. They said opinions are like armpits. They both stink. We've all got them and they both stink. Amen. Come on. Opinions is not it. God's not interested in your opinion. My opinion won't hold no water. That's why we have a preserved and inspired copy of the Word of God, is because we don't have to go off of opinion. God's clear on the subject of salvation. But anyway, the Bible talks about there in two verses in our text about blinded minds. Minds that are blinded. Minds that are blinded. Are you listening? And there's a couple of things that I want to share. And I'm probably just going to hone in on one of those for the message this morning, if the Lord leads. All right? Here's exactly what happens. There's two basic ways that the devil blinds the minds of them that believe not. Here it is. Now listen. Probably won't be a lot of shouting this morning. You should have done that while the choir was singing. Amen. But I hope the truth will deal with us this morning. The first way that the devil blinds the minds of them that believe not, and it's alluded to that in verse number 3, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. The first way that I believe the devil blinds the minds of them that believe not is that he veils the exposure of the gospel around them. Are you listening? He veils or blinds, covers the exposure of the gospel to the eyes and the minds of sinners. If our gospel be hid, our gospel. Our gospel. You say, preacher, that's not right. Oh yeah, it is. The Bible said it. Our gospel. Where do you get that? 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Amen. Right here it is. Very plainly, verse number 18, we get saved. Verse 17, verse 18, for all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us or through us. We pray you in Christ's stead, in his place, be ye reconciled to God. You realize this morning, as a believer, God has committed unto us the ministry of the gospel. Amen. And in that light, it is our gospel. If our gospel be hid, that tells me, Brother Fultz, it can be. Why does it say that verse, Brother Tom? But if our gospel be hid, if it wasn't probable, if it wasn't likely. Now you think about it. The gospel, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Does it not say that? So in light of that, Brother Tom, if there's anything the devil hates and wants to target and wants to veil and wants to cover up, amen, it is the gospel. Amen. If our gospel be hid, that tells me it can be. That tells me that's the devil's intent. That the God of this world that blinds the minds of them that believe not, in verse 4, he does so by hiding our gospel. How does he do that? By veiling the exposure of the gospel around sinners. And I'll go ahead and mention this one just so you can put both of them together. The second way, I'm going to come back and deal with that first one. You said, oh, preacher, I was kind of hoping you wouldn't. But I think it's a need. Amen. The second way that I believe that the devil blinds the minds. Boy, I feel some preaching this morning. Amen. Amen. Blinds the minds of them that believe not. Not only by veiling or blinding the exposure of the gospel around them, but I believe he also desires to veil and cover up the entrance of the gospel within them. Would you not agree with that? The devil's two zones, two spheres of target is around sinners and within sinners. Amen. Well, let's go back and look at it for a minute, or two, or three. Amen. So the first thing that we note is that the first way that the gospel is they're blinded to sinners is that it's veiled or blinded to their exposure to the gospel around them. And I want to tell you this, as simple as it can be, but the gospel will never have much of an effect in sinners till they can see the effects of it around them. Hello? Oh, preacher, it don't matter how we live. Show me that in the Bible and I'll eat it. Well, it don't matter. We're saved. Woo! We get to go to heaven. Hallelujah. Don't matter how we live. You didn't get that from the Bible. You may have got that from some liberal, somebody on television, but you didn't get that from God's Word. Amen. Amen. That's right. Listen to this right here. Boy, I wrote this down. Listen, you know why we live right. Hello? Living right is still in the Bible, by the way. I thought I'd let you know. Well, I thought we was under grace, preacher. Grace doesn't give you a license to be loose. In fact, if you want to know really grace, you look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's what grace does. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Titus chapter number 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. All right, okay, praise God, we're saved by grace. Hallelujah. Glad it is that way, or none of us would be saved. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us, oh, come on now, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's negative, isn't it? I don't like negative preaching. It's all in the Bible. Jesus preached it. What do you think he had in mind? Do you think he was pretty positive when he said, repent ye? You think Jesus was kidding when he said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish? That was positively negative. Say amen right there. Amen. That's right. Teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's negative. Now positive. That we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present evil world. Huh? Oh yeah. But listen, here's why we live right. What God give us to, this is good. First and foremost and ultimately, we live right as believers. And let me just say to sinners, you'll never live right enough to get saved. You can turn over new leaves, you can straighten up, you can have a list of resolutions, amen, till you run out of ink and paper, and that still won't do you a bit of good, amen. You don't need to be straightened up, you need to be saved. Getting saved will straighten you up, amen. Amen. Don't get the cart before the horse. Amen. Oh, yeah. Boy, I'm feeling something. Amen. Hallelujah. Boy, I'm glad God is in. He wants his people. You know, listen, Psalm 23 says it plain. I might as well just use a book on you this morning. It goes on, verse 1, said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And what did it say next? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And he leadeth me beside the still waters. What kind of paths are mentioned in the, is it the next verse, Brother Tim, that he leads us in? He leads us in paths of righteousness. And a good old-fashioned Tennessee definition for righteousness is right living. He leads us in that. He becomes our shepherd. We are his sheep. And he leads us in paths of righteousness. Now I'm telling you, I'm very alarmed as I preach not only here, but I preach in other churches and abroad. I'm telling you, I'm alarmed at the interest in righteousness. I'm alarmed at that. We went to the rodeo last night. I'm going to just deal with this. It's on me. Brother Webb, we went to the rodeo last night. Amen. And the Jesus that was presented in that rodeo is what the world is wanting. I thought about it. They started that thing out with prayer. I'm talking the lights down low, mention the name of Jesus and all of it. And I punched Brother Webb. I said, man, I like that. I mean, they didn't just pray some little general religious prayer. They prayed all about Jesus and forgiving us of our sins. I thought, well, hey, I might ride a bull if they keep this up, amen. I thought, well, man, you know, I think I'm going to like this, not just the bull riding, amen. But, I mean, they're starting this thing out with Jesus. But that went out the window quickly. That went out the window quickly as they started entertaining, you know, between bull rides, they would entertain with the little excerpts of music. And guess what one of them was? AC/DC, Highway to Hell. Brother Fultz, I could not believe that. The same cat that prayed was the same one that was picking out the songs, and he picked out and promoted Highway to Hell. No stop signs, no speed limits. Nobody's going to slow us down. And I was up on a top row where I could see, and I mean, they was people in there that took their hat off when they prayed and probably said amen at the closing, was now there clapping their hands to Highway to Hell. I want to tell you, that's the Jesus that most people are wanting. They're wanting a Jesus enough to keep their soul from rotting in hell, but they don't want a walking path of righteousness. They don't want no sanctification in their life. I thought about it all long after I got home. I thought about it. That Jesus that was presented is non-offensive. You can, yeah, amen. I don't want to get on that because, I mean, that's a burning in me. I want to tell you that Jesus right there will not save you because that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus will not save your soul and let your life go. Amen. Let me get back on this. This was just a little sideline thought. Why is it that we live right? God's people live right. First, we do so for the magnification of the sovereign. That's it. We want to do right, talk right, live right, not lie, cheat, and steal. Amen. And a number of other things we could add to that, but we don't do that ultimately. Why, Brother Ivan? We want our sovereign, our God, our Father, our Savior to get the glory and be magnified in our life. Is that not right? Amen. In fact, a person that's not really interested in glorifying the Lord really is not interested in godliness. Well, amen. That'll preach, brother. Why is it that God's people live right? One is to magnify the sovereign. Number two, not only the magnification of the sovereign. This little sideline thought, Lord, give me. We live right where God's people are to live right. Amen. You'll be hard-pressed to convince me from the Bible that you're saved if you're not interested in living right. Hello, that's good preaching. That's Bible preaching right there. Amen. Amen. Most churches are not geared to people living good. They're geared to people feeling good. The preaching, the singing, the little talks they have, all their little entertaining programs, it's all about people feeling good, not living good. Well, say amen. I can say my own amens. I can say my own amens. I promise you that. Amen. But listen, we live right for the magnification of the sovereign. We live right for the demonstration of salvation. We are living right. Why? To show sinners this is what God can do in your life. Amen. What God has done for me, He can do for you. Amen. And then the third reason we do so is for the evangelization of sinners. Amen. Our text shows us plainly if our gospel be hid. Listen, God is holding us accountable to be the witness to sinners. And the devil knows that. And in light of him knowing that, would you not do what he is doing? Amen. I'd be targeting saved people. And I'd be whispering in their ear, you don't have to live right. You can cuss and drink and fornicate and all that stuff, you know, and still go to heaven. That's what I'd do. If I was the devil, that's what I'd do. Hey, you ain't nothing wrong with going around immodestly dressed and dancing. Ain't nothing wrong, Brother Tim. Nothing wrong. I'm talking about if I was the devil, that's what things I'd be. Ain't nothing wrong with going to the gyp joints, you know, and taking get you a little drink and. Are you listening? Preach, Preacher Rackley. Amen. That's right. We live right for the magnification of the sovereign, for the demonstration of salvation, and for the evangelization of sinners. If our gospel be hid, if our gospel be covered up. All right. Amen. I want to deal with that a little further. Sinners' minds are blinded because there is a veiling of the exposure of the gospel around them. Professing saved people, living carnal, worldly, heartless lives are going to be, listen, greatly instrumental in sinners going to hell. Brother Tom, I'm convinced of this, and I believe I can prove it from the Scripture. If I had the time and you had the time, I believe I can prove it. Nobody gets saved until they get exposed to a Christian. Amen. Nobody will get saved until they're exposed to the gospel. We know that. That's a given. But if our gospel be hid, if our gospel be hid, I don't believe anybody gets saved till they see us a true Christian. Get exposed, have influence of a true Christian. That's why the devil wants you to live a half-hearted, worldly, amen, fleshly, compromising life. Why? Who's he targeting, Miss Morgan? Who is he targeting? If he's telling you girls to not get so serious about serving God, who do you think the devil's got in mind? First, ultimately first, he's got Jesus in mind, because if he can get you to water down your life and your convictions, amen, and throw your purity out the window, he knows that that's going to bring disgrace and dishonor to the Lord Jesus. That's who he got, who's got in mind. But here I believe he's got in mind, I believe he's got sinners in mind. Because he knows, Brother Tim, that if he can get you to live a half-hearted, carnal, worldly life, you're not going to have any power on you. Jesus' image, as presented there in chapter 3, verse 18, is not going to be exhibited in your life. And as a result, sinners will not be saved. Amen. Amen. So when the devil is whispering in your ears that you need to back off, that you need to tone it down, that you don't need to get serious about sanctification, which is all in the Bible, and separation from the world, and spiritual life, and seeking God's will, and all of that, he's got sinners in mind. He's got sinners in mind. Just like, Brother Fultz, when God deals with us about purity and holiness and godliness and submission and sanctification, you know what who he's got in mind? Sinners. God has sinners in mind around you, where you live, around where you work, around where you go to school. Amen. Amen. Places you go, he has sinners in mind. And there's a warfare going on. The devil is saying, I want to take sinners to hell. And God is saying, I want to take sinners to heaven. And the warfare is on us that are saved. The devil wants you to live a life to where you have no power with God or man. The devil wants you to live a life, friend, to where sinners will look at you and think, if he's saved, I'm saved. Come on now. I've had lost people, Brother Jeter, tell me when I would witness to them, and they would bring up an individual that they knew and I knew, and they would make this statement, if they're saved, then we're all saved. Brother, I'm going to tell you, and you hear me now, hear me clearly. Nothing has done more damage to the cause of Christ than hypocrisy. You say, well, it don't matter how I live. Yes, yes it does. Why? Because sinners are watching your life and mine. Oh, come on now. Can I not get some help here this morning? And I promise you, just as sure as 2 and 2 is 4, that if you do something that's wrong, there'll be some eyeballs that will see it. Sinners will see it. Lost people will see it. Lost people will hear about it. Why? They'll think, yeah, just like I thought. Just like I thought. There isn't nothing to that salvation business. Look at the ones that once sat on church pews that my friend testified was involved in the work of God, supposedly or apparently, and they got out of the will of God. You know what that did? That gave ammunition in the artillery of the enemy that says, like I said, I told you ain't nothing to it. That church business is just a bunch of hocus pocus, amen. Come on now, that's right. Oh yes. I've told this here before. It's come back to my mind. I'll tell it again. My wife and I were standing inside of a living room of a person that once sat on these pews, that once my friend would testify and was involved in the work of God and the will of God. Are you listening? Of course, I don't know people's hearts. I don't know if they're saved or not. Amen. I don't know if they are or not. But I know this for a fact, buddy. Perseverance. Amen. Perseverance and sanctification are true signs of a believer. Amen. And I told that young lady, my wife was standing there, I told her, I said, look, what God has done in you is not what's keeping me going. Amen. Whether you stay in church or not, it's not what keeps me going. I said, well, I tell you what keeps me going. Listen, dear sinner friend, what keeps me going was January 20th, 1981, when the God of heaven came and got on my pew, got in my lap, got in my face, and got personal with me and dealt with me about being a sinner, about being lost without God. And God not drew us, but drew me that night to an altar of repentance and faith. And I went down lost. I got up saved. I went down a sinner, got up a child of God. And it's been 33 years, and I'm still saved by the grace of God and still glad of it. Hallelujah. Woo. Say amen right there. So, preacher, we don't preach like that down the road. We're not down the road. Amen. I mean, listen, I don't claim to be a know-it-all, but I challenge anybody, show me where I'm out of the Bible. Amen. In fact, let me just give this to you before you cut me off. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to deal with that a little more. It's getting bigger. But I want to deal, I definitely feel led to get this in before we do something else. Galatians chapter 1. Everybody turn in your King James Bible right there. Galatians chapter number 1. Folks, I'm not your enemy. Amen. Some of you look at me like, oh, honey, God, what in the world? Hey, I'm your friend. Praise God. I'm telling you, a man that loves you enough and cares enough about your family and your children to preach to you the truth, that man loves you. A man that's a compromiser and a smooth talker and will preach 52 Sundays a year and never preach against nothing, that person don't care about your family. They don't care about your eternity. They don't care about, my friend, you having rewards at the judgment seat. Amen. Hallelujah. You think I get extra points for preaching against sin? You think I get extra bonuses for preaching against sin? No. Brother Fulton, you a preacher? You know what we get? A knot in our stomach. I can't tell you, Brother Tom, testify now, how many times I've got in my car after God had me to preach on sin and feel like a whipped dog. I don't do this for fun. You think I'm preaching against sin for fun? No. I know sinners getting saved is being weighed in the balances. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Now, we're going to have a time right here. We're going to dig it out. Everybody want it dug out? Chapter 1, verse number 4. Let's read verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Comma. Everybody see that? Y'all pay attention to punctuation. I'm not an English scholar, you ought to know that by now. But I do know that if that does not end with a period, he's not done talking. Say amen right there. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Can we not stop right there and shout the victory? Can we not stop right there and say, woo, glory. Can we not stop right there? But it don't stop right there. Who gave himself for our sins that he might, what? Come on now. Are y'all helping me this morning? Are you still looking at your Bible? That he might deliver us, from this present evil world. According to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The word I want to look at, and I'm still talking about sinners, their minds are blinded by when the exposure to the gospel around them is covered up and veiled and hidden. Look at verse 4. Note the word deliver. Everybody looking at that? He said, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. He dies on the cross that he might deliver us. He came to this world, God incarnate in flesh, hung between heaven and earth on an old rugged cross, that he might deliver us. Now, I don't think we can get too excited about him dying for our sins if we're not also excited about the deliverance that comes from him dying for our sins. Does that not make sense? The deliverance. Look at it quickly. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from. That's very self-explanatory. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. That word deliver means to tear out. It means to pluck out. Amen? Amen, that's right. Here's another word it means. And I mean, I could illustrate that. Does it need to be illustrated what tear out means? Does it need to be illustrated what pluck out means? But Tim, I want to show you what tear out means. Before that now, let me back up now. Before I got saved, I fit in. I blended in perfectly. I and the world was one. I and this present evil world was a perfect fit. But happy day, Miss Hayes, when God came and said, when I asked him to save me, he said, okay, here's what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to tear you out. I'm going to pluck you out. I'm going to remove you from this present evil world. Now, you notice something there, brother? When I got saved, guess what it did? It left a hole. People can look at me 33 years later and say, you know what? There is where Barry Rackley used to live. There's where he used to be. Hey, but where is he now? He's been tore out. He's been plucked out. And watch this, Brother Tom. Devil can come back and says, I tell you what, you know this serving God, it ain't nothing to it. You know, you ought to just quit. Has the devil ever told anybody here to quit? I'm talking about saved people. He's told me that how many times. Come on now. You might as well be honest. Tell you to quit. I mean, just throw in the towel, quit going to church, quit reading your Bible, quit praying. Brother Fultz, you know what the devil's telling you to do? He said, all right, let's get our tape back out here. Let's get our glue back out here. Hey, man. And we're going to put you right back in that old lifestyle. Do you think, Miss Debbie, that I could put that back in there with tape, glue, and a whole lot of effort to where it never would be noticed? Amen. Come on now. Hey, you know what? This is good news for you that are lost. This is good news for you that are lost. You know why? Because you fit into this present evil world and you can't tear yourself out. You can't reach in there and say, you know what? I think I'm just going to do better. No. No, you got to be plucked out. You got to be torn out by another that's got the power to make the rip. You got to, amen. Somebody's got to come in contact with your life that's got enough muscles, amen, and got a want to, and got the will power to say to that world, you're going to let go of that one. Oh, Brother Ivan was up there in that tree stand. Devil says, I've got you. You're a drunk and a dopehead and you're a nothing and a nobody and you're going to hell. And God came along and said, I tell you what I can do. I can tear you out. Thank God, I'm glad to report to you, God can tear you out from addictions. God can set you free from sin. You say, preacher, I'm in an awful mess. I can't quit. Hey, Get serious with God. Hey, Brother James, God can tear you out. Hallelujah. And if he ever tears you out, glory! I want to say to you, church, when God tears you out, he's not tearing you up. Oh! Sometimes the devil puts this up to me and says, look at there. Look at there, what a mess. God didn't tear me up. He tore me out. Hey, man, and I want to tell you that I've got a much greater life. Did you not hear the youth choir? Did you not hear Miss Kaylin when she cut loose on that? Now my life's worth living. Oh, yeah, hallelujah. Hey, Brother Ron, 71 years. Brother Ron, right here, 71 years you was in there. You was a fit right in there. You're not there anymore. You know why? Right up there in that altar, Brother Ron. What happened to you? You got tore out. Got tore out. 71 years old. Hey, and Lord help me. I just saw something. You know what you saw that, Miss Morgan? I'm running out of illustration paper here, but you know what's happened? Every one of them I tore out, guess where it went? That just dawned on me coming right through there. Those that are tore out, it's not in there no more. And they're not in a wreck no more. And they're not a mess no more. And their life is not shattered and shambles no more. They're in the hand of the man that's able. Thank God. Amen. This life, Brother Mike, this life beats that life hands down. Oh, yes, I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, preacher, you're just a little too excited. Oh, if you could just see. Oh, if you could just see where I once was. You've never known anything, Brother Bruce, except a saved preacher wreck. That's all you've ever known. My wife and son back there, all they've ever known is a preaching husband and a preaching daddy. They don't know. But oh, I want to tell you, God reached further down than I could reach up. And God, that night, I was 20 years old when I got saved. My life was in shambles. I want to tell you, I was in the grips and the claw of sin. And God tore me out that night. Now, common sense would tell you that you really don't have any claims or a testimony to be torn out if you're not torn out. If you still fit in, then you've not been torn out. If you still love that old present evil world, you know, you just, you've not been torn out. Oh, I just saw something else, this illustration. When I was tearing this out, Miss Kaylee, when I was tearing this out, oh, I'm about to have a spell. When I was tearing this out, oh, help me to get it out, Lord. When I was tearing them sinners out, representing God, I wasn't caring nothing about this piece. All I was caring about was this piece. Oh, yeah. God will never look at them big holes that's left where you once lived and where you once were and what you once were. And so, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, no. Glory, my soul. He died that he might deliver, pluck out, tear out you from, put distance between you from this present world. I thought about this too, coming to church. There's another definition of that word, deliver. Boy, I about had a spell coming to church. You say, what's a spell? Well, you've never had one then. Listen, the word rescue is also in the definition. And Brother Tom, I thought about a rescue. I thought about a rescue. Say, for instance, I went into a burning house and I rescued somebody. Somebody was drowning and I rescued them. Somebody was in a car wreck and I come and I rescued them. You know, I got to think about this coming to church, and I'm telling you, it got foggy. When somebody is rescued, that means they are in a situation not only that they cannot get out of, but that situation is saying, I'm not letting you go. That burning house has got you bound and you're not getting out. The burning house has said, you're not getting out. But for a rescue squad, for a rescuer to come into that says, I'm not going to let you go. Some of you here today and you're lost. Your lifestyle, sin, and the devil's telling you, you can't get out of this. You're too deep. You're too deep. You've went too far. You're too deep. You can't get out. But let me just tell you, Jesus Christ is a rescuer. In fact, the very definition of salvation means to be rescued. Rescued means he came in from heaven's most to the uttermost. He steps into our world. He steps into our condemnation. Christ steps in to our hopelessness. As our Savior, he rescued me. Oh, I love him today. Why? He rescued me. Had he not rescued me, I would probably be in hell already. Let me give you something else real quick. I'll be done. This is it. Oh, Lord, help me. Look at chapter 1 of Galatians still. Still there? Say amen. Amen. Listen, we'll be done in just a second. Listen, I'm trying. I feel like God wants to save somebody today. Amen. Some of you that are saved, you've been torn out, but you've been trying to. Mom and daddy's not looking. Preacher's not looking. And you're come on now. Amen. I ain't stupid. Are you listening? And you're trying to fit in. Oh, Lord, help me. I'll get on that verse in a second. Something else has arrived. Something else come down the pipeline. Think about it, Brother Tom. Think about it, all of you. Think about it, that you've been trying to slip around and sneak around, nobody looking. And mom and dad, you better keep your eye on your children. You better watch who they're hanging around with and who they're texting. You better take note of their photographs, amen, and listen to their music. Find out what they're listening to, because their listening leads their living. How their living is influenced by their listening. Come on now. All little sissies okay and juniors all right. Hey, they may be full of the devil for all you know. But let me give you this to think about, and we'll go home here about whenever. Listen. Brother Jackie, back there before you was torn out, being in the world, being in that, fitting in with that present evil world, did it satisfy you then? Now listen to what I ask you now. No, I mean, there was no satisfaction to being fit in. Miss Pam, no satisfaction. Brother, no satisfaction. Before you was torn out, right? Before you was saved, it didn't satisfy you. You was always wanting more and deeper, and you had to have more and drink more and smoke more and go more. And amen, come on now. That is the way it was. Here's what God wants me to tell you. You that are slipping around, sneaking around, and just trying to get back in our clothes where you was. If it didn't satisfy you then, when you was a perfect fit, what makes you think you're ever going to fit back in and be satisfied and enjoyed? Now come on now. We can all take our halos off our head this morning. Every one of us in here probably have done what I'm just illustrating. Got cold in your heart. Come on, I'm preaching still. We'll go home in a minute. Got cold in your heart, you know. Quit reading your Bible. Quit praying. Started laying out of the house of God, missing church. Started rebelling against parental leadership and authority. And you're starting to fit right in. We've all done that. Hello? We've all got back to their clothes. Now, I want to tell you what happens. I don't know about you, but I do know for me. Brother Webb, when I got back in there, right in here, and right in there, miserable, buddy. Yes,